We're back in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The first thing we saw is that we need to go deeper with God. If you remember, go deeper. That God has much for us. The Colossian church was a church that was growing and going, and yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul's praying for them that they would be strengthened with might, with his power in their inner man. He was praying that they would experience all the blessings of God. The second thing that we saw was that they wanted Paul was sharing with them the things that Jesus Christ had done. How it is that he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That this wonderful Savior has redeemed us. The foundations that have been laid by God are so incredibly secure in what he has done. Because he has lifted us, remember, conveyed us from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, this mighty Jesus. But who is Jesus? If there's anything about the book of Colossians, it is to reveal the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The glory, the power, the person, the wonder of who he is. That he stands above all the rest. And so we have this description of Christ. This is one of the most glorious descriptions in the Bible about Jesus. Here's what it says. First, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, when it says this, what this word image means here, he is the exact expression of the invisible God. God, who was invisible, became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. So God, whom we cannot see, became known and seen. Now, it isn't that his physical features were the features of the invisible God. But it is the character of God. Always in the Word of God, when we speak about the Lord, we speak about his character, who he really is. You see, we live in a culture and a society where the looks of someone carries such weight, doesn't it? It carries such weight, how somebody looks. People are looking at the exterior. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The real person that you are goes far beyond how you look externally. And sometimes we are so wrapped up in the external that we miss the beauty of people. We miss the real beauty of people. And sadly, there is so much of that in our culture today, and all of the whole system of the world and TV advertising, everything about it all is to promote the external but not the internal. It's the outward image that matters. It's the fake that matters, not the real. But all the real character of people, who someone really is. Sometimes you can be fooled, can't you, by the external and miss the beauty of the internal. May God give us eyes to see people the way he sees people. He looks at the inward. He looks at the character of someone. There aren't the prejudgments that happen so easily and so quickly, and people are written off because of the external instead of the internal. Well, when it says he is the image of the invisible God, let's put aside the external and let's look at the real heart, who he is, what God is like. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know if he is God full of compassion? Look at Jesus, as he had compassion on the multitudes, as he wept for people, as he ministered to people, as he didn't turn people away, as he cared for them, as he loved them. Look at Jesus, and you're looking into the face of God. Praise the Lord that people had the privilege of walking and talking with God, and that we have the privilege of these recordings of who he is and what he is like, so that we might know who he is. He is the exact expression. That's what this word means. The exact expression of God. And I praise God for that. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 indicates the same idea, that that's who he is. He is the exact image of God. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus Christ. And he being this image of God, the next title concerning him says he is the firstborn of all creation. Now when you read that, you might get the idea, well, he came into existence if he was the firstborn of all creation. But the word firstborn carries two ideas with it. Firstborn meant that you were the first one that was born in a family. The second meaning of firstborn is that you are the one to whom all the rights belong to. It was the culture of the day that whoever was the first baby got everything. It's just the way it was. He had all the rights to everything. And so when it speaks here of Jesus being the firstborn, he's not talking about the idea that Jesus somehow was born. We know that he was born in a stable, but that isn't even what this is referring to, because this is the firstborn of all creation. What it means is that he has the authority and the right over all of creation. That's the significance of this word in this context, that he is the beginner of all creation, that he has the right to all of creation, that he has all authority over all creation. Now, we know that the Bible tells us in 1 John and that without Jesus Christ, there was nothing made that was made. We know that he tells us in the beginning was the Word was with God, all things were made by him and all things were made for him. That's who he is, and that he is the creator of all things. Nothing was made without Jesus Christ. Anything that has been created has been made by Jesus. If that's the truth, and also Colossians brings this out as well. It says it here in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. All things, whether they are visible, whether they are invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything. And so if that's the case, if he is this, the creator of all things, he obviously was not created. He couldn't be. He always existed. And we find that in the next verse, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's before all things. Who's this Jesus? Why does he have the right to your soul? Why does he have the right to buy you out of sin? Why does he have those rights? Because he is the creator of all things. If this is true, and you know, sometimes it's really hard for people to grasp this or think of it in this way. When God hands-on formed Adam and Eve in the garden, who did this? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? It was the Son. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that was in the garden with Adam and Eve. It was Jesus who came walking in the cool of the day. It was Jesus. Now, the Father and the Spirit, of course, were involved in all of this, but we discover here, without him, there was nothing made that was made. All things were made by him and for him. He's the creator. He formed Adam and Eve in the dust of the earth. This is the loving hands that brought them into existence. He is the one who brought the human race into existence. Now, does he have a right to own you? Of course he does. Does he have a right to your religion? Of course he does. And yet, we traded off a relationship with the living God for sin, for rebellion, and for Satan. This is what the human race has done. This is what we've done. We see the results of it all around us, and we see the misery and the destruction that comes from turning away from Jesus. What does he do? Does he wipe us out? Should have. Could have. But no. Instead, he says, I will come. And I will redeem them. I will buy them out from under this mess. I will take back what has been ripped away from them. I will restore the relationship that's been broken because of sin and Satan. I will come. When we stop and think of the majesty of who Jesus is, the authority that he has, my goodness, he could just pop this world out of existence and make another one with much nicer people than us. Huh? Can you imagine the patience of Almighty God as he looks on this world and he sees it reeking and rotting with sin? As he sees the anger and the bitterness and the wars, that when people make stuff, they make stuff to kill each other, not to love each other. When there's food enough for everyone and yet half the world is starving. When the people are mutilating one another and mutilating themselves and turning away from the very foundations of creation when God said he made them male and female, and now we're living in a culture where people are denying the reality of the creation of God. We are living in a crazy world. And it is a wonder that God's patience has not said, I've had enough, I've had enough. To see the misery and destruction that goes on, the raping of little children and all kinds of horror stories that are going on in our world today. It is the mercy of God. It is the love of God. People are blaming God for man's conduct and saying, well, why doesn't God do something? Well, if he did something, look out. The very ones that will be complaining against him will find themselves under the same judgment because of their own sin, which people don't see. Blind to their sin, blind to their rebellion against God, and so blinded and so quickly moving into areas now where nothing is sacred any longer, where human life is garbage, where you will find in the next number of years, as people say, it just costs too much to keep these old people alive, they'll be dumping them off. They'll be getting rid of them quick. It's becoming so rapid, as they say, well, you know, quality of life's not there, let's just kill them. They'll be stamping out people's lives just like nothing. Once when there were doctors who were there to save people's lives, now they're already taking them. They're breaking the oath, the sacred oath that came with being a doctor is already happening, and it will only increase. So is it any wonder? Does God have the right to judge this world? Does he have the right to destroy those who have destroyed all that he has made that was good and holy and just? He has every right to. But what does he do? This one who is the creator of all things, this one who is before all things, this one who brought the human race into existence, is patiently and wonderfully and lovingly still calling sinners to repentance right now. People can still be rescued from the wrath of God, which will fall, which rightly and justly must fall on a broken world. And yet God is still saving. The door is still open. This Savior is still at work, loving and caring for the human race. He became one of us. He understands humanity. He walked this road. The one who created all things said, I will become one of those that I've created. I will experience humanity. And he did. And he experienced the ugly side of it, did he not? Oh, did he ever? He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it's this what is so startling and amazing when we discover who Jesus really is, when we really understand who he is, when our eyes are open to his authority and power, and that he is the creator of all things, that he would actually become one of us, that he would actually allow his own creation to beat him to pieces, to rip his body apart, and to crucify him. We have to understand that this is an amazing God. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He did before he came to the world. He deserved it before salvation came through the cross. He still deserved to be worshipped back then. But oh, now that our eyes are open and we see who he really is, every day, all glory to Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. Oh, how we ought to be praising him. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. No wonder it says in Philippians that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee ought to be bowing. All over the world, everyone should be bowing to Jesus Christ, honoring Jesus Christ, praising him, lifting him up. But every knee will bow. Those who have been in rebellion against him and denied his existence, they will bow. The Pharisees that mocked him and had him crucified who did not repent, they will bow. Every knee will bow. No one will get away from acknowledging the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. By him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. The devil was created by Jesus Christ. Lucifer was. He chose to rebel against God. God didn't make him evil. He had a choice, and he chose to be evil. But now we see that when the devil came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, the ridiculousness of it in one respect, because Jesus, the one who created all things, made Lucifer. And there he was in the garden offering him, well, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, as he showed them in a moment of time. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This one who has that much authority, he created everything. There's nothing without him that has not been made. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. This is an interesting word, because the word is, in him all things are held together. In Jesus Christ, the whole world is held together. The universe, the stars, everything, the molecules, the electrons, the neutrons, all the little things that turn around inside of each other. All these intricate, small, amazing. We're all made up of these molecules and everything. It's all held together by Jesus Christ. You know, when you go as small as you can go, there's an oxymoron in there. There's a point where things should not be together. They should fly apart. And they have no answer for this. It defies the very laws of physics. And they don't understand why. But I can go to Colossians. I can go to chapter 1. And I can look at verse 17. And I can say, that's Jesus. He's holding all things together. He causes it all to work. Negative and positive are supposed to have a certain reaction. They do an opposite reaction at the core of the smallest molecules, not even molecules, the smallest particles that there are shouldn't be together. The power of Jesus is holding everything together. So what we discover here, as it begins to give a panoramic picture of Jesus, is that he starts with creation and lays out and shows us who he is in terms of all of creation, the greatness of his authority over creation. Then what we find is that he moves to the church. You see this? Colossians 1:18. We started with his position in terms of God and creation. Now we come to his position of God and the church. And he says this, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. And what is the body? The church. Is that what it says here? He is the head of the body, the church. So now, he shows us his authority in the church. We see his authority in the physical world. Now we discover his authority in the spiritual world, that he is the head. He is the one who's in charge of the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, you see, the first one, he said he's the firstborn over all creation. Did you get that? Now he's the firstborn from the dead. And so he has the rule over all creation. All authority is his over creation, but he also has the rule over the church. He has the rule over the church. Not pontificates, not pastors, not ministers, not elders. He has the rule over the church of God. Now, if he has the rule over creation, we ought to pay him dues. We ought to give him the worship that he's due as the Lord of creation, should we not? But if he has the rule over the church, if he has the rule over our souls, over our spiritual being, over all of those things that have to do with God and our walk with God and the Word of God and prayer and everything else, we ought to give him all regard and all worship and all respect over this as well. Right? In every way. See, we're twice owned. We are owned through creation. Thank God for that. You wouldn't be here. But you are owned through salvation. You have been owned, bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. You've been won to him in this way. So give him the respect, yes, because he's the great creator. But, oh, to go farther than that. We know that there are groups and individuals who talk about the great creator and, oh, we have to honor the great creator, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they have no concept, no understanding of the salvation and the ownership that comes from being in the church of God. If you're going to be in the church of God, truly in the church of God, then Jesus Christ is Lord over your soul. He's Lord over your heart. He's the first in your life. He's not second fiddle. He is number one. He's the head. The head rules. I mean, you cut the head off something, it don't last long. You cut the head off a chicken, and he'll run around for a little while, or she'll run around for a little while, but she'll stop. Eventually, she'll run and then flop right over. Some of you probably have seen that. Cut the head off, and there's nothing much. The rest of the body is dead. If you're not connected to the head, you're dead. But being connected to the head, it is the head that directs the rest of the body. It's the head that causes us to be able to talk and move and speak, and causes a Frenchman to be able to use his hands when he's preaching. Right? It's the head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he would have the preeminence, that he would have first place in all things, in the world and in the church. He is still the head. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He has the preeminence, that is, he is first place in all things. And that's why it says this here. It says that in all things he may have the preeminence. It is God's plan and God's desire that Jesus Christ be the honored one, that he be the one that you pay attention to. So if I'm in the body, then my directions have to come from Jesus Christ. I need to be listening to him. I need to give him that due. Please, it is not just lip service. It is daily, Lord, you are Lord over every part of my life. You have the rights to my thoughts. You have the rights to my passions, my desires, my directions, what I do, what I don't do. Check in with Jesus first. You're not meant to be rogue. You know what it would be like if you had a body where the leg says, I'm going this way, and this leg says, I'm going that way. It just wouldn't work, would it? You have no rights. You've given the rights and the control of your life to Jesus Christ, and rightly so. And do you think that he's going to shortchange you? Do you think that somehow he's going to cheat you out of a blessing if you follow him completely? If you're willing to say, Lord, you can have every moment, every time, everything. Everything I own is yours. My family, my children, my life, my hopes, my dreams. I give them all to you, Jesus. And I'm trusting you to direct my steps one moment at a time, because you're the head and I'm to be governed by you. This is who Jesus is. He's nothing less than all of this, friends. And he deserves all of the glory and all of the power, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All things. Not some things, but in all things, Jesus rules and reigns. You should get used to that, because if you're going to heaven, that's the way it's going to be there. Right? He really does, doesn't he? Yeah. You know, it's a scary thing to give the control of your life over to somebody else. You've got to know that that person loves you, certainly. You'd have to know that person deeply cares for you, and that they will always keep your best interest at heart. It's true. And in a sense, a marriage is meant to be like that, where you give your life over to someone else, and that person gives their life over to you, and you trust, and you grow deep in a relationship. God is looking for that from you. Listen, his side, he's done this. He's doing this. He took on humanity. He went to the cross. He suffered in your place. He's poured out his love. He's the one that got down and washed the disciples' feet. He's been washing your feet more times than you know. He's been blessing you and pouring out his love on you, lavishing on you. He's full of patience and care. He directs situations in your lives to bring you into blessings, to bring you into relationship with him. He's constantly serving. Even though he's the Lord of the universe, he's still serving. In a thousand ways, he's still doing this. And he's still a human being. He has taken on humanity for eternity. All of this, there's no question as to his devotion on his side. But there ought to be no question as to the devotion on our side. Saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I bow at your feet. Yes, Lord, I acknowledge you. Yes, Lord, I give you glory and praise and honor. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now we have this firstborn from the dead in two ways. One, yes, he is the firstborn because he has all that authority, because he's the head. But also, he is the first to rise from the dead. with a new body. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he is the one, the beginning of the new creation of God that all of us will enter into and step into in his fullness and his glory when we leave this world and the end comes. And it is for this purpose, again, that all things he may have the preeminence. For this is what it says in Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God is manifested and revealed in Jesus Christ. Fullness is a word that you'll find in Colossians, being filled up. Not only when it speaks of God, but it also speaks about us being filled up. Fullness. God brings fullness. God brings wholeness. He does all of these things. This is who he is. This is his character. This is, if you're wondering who Jesus is, if you're wondering who it is that you're sharing with people, you're not sharing an idea and a concept. You're sharing a person. You're pointing to someone. And I think that's so important. I mean, most of the religions of the world are pointing people to a religious system and saying, this is the answer. This is what you need to do. This is where it goes. This is how it works. This is who's the head of it. This is the rules and the regulations that come with this, joining this particular religion or that religion. And when most people, if you're talking to them and you're sharing Jesus Christ with them, all they are thinking about is the religion. And how does the religion work? And how does this work? And what's that? And who's, you know, what are the rules? And what are the regulations and everything else? They don't see the person. And until they see the person, it's all blank to them. I remember sitting down to share the gospel, looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And the first thing when I sat down with this person, you know, he said, well, I'm Catholic. You know who that was? And then I said, well, yeah, that's not what I'm talking. I'm not here to talk about religion anyway, one religion or another. I'm just here to talk about Jesus. Oh, well, that's fine then. Okay, we can do that. And that person came to know Christ as their Savior. Why? Because it's not about a religion, isn't it? Whether it's Catholic or Protestant or United or Baptist, it doesn't matter. It's like the man that came, I was at the river one day, and this one guy who has lived in Margaret Valley never came to church. I've been going there for 2 years, saved, rejoicing in the Lord, never saw him once. But he came down to get some Gaspro. And just to feed Gaspro. So I give him the feed of Gaspro. He says, well, it's awful nice to have you come into our church. And I was looking at him. Huh? I said, well, I've never seen you there. Ah, well, you know, I got a bad back, and, you know, I don't go. But it's good to have you going. So, of course, I started asking questions. I said, well, are you saved? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't know anything about that, but I'm a Baptist. So I said to him, well, I'm sorry to tell you, sir, that, you know, all the religion that you have, and your identification with me about religion doesn't mean a thing to me. It's you need Jesus Christ. People need the person. We need this one. Because in him, all the fullness of God dwells. In him, he has all the preeminence and the power. He is the author of life. And he's the author of new life in Jesus Christ. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beginning of the new creation in Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us. He is the one who has all this kind of authority. When you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing a person. If you're not sharing a person, you're not sharing the gospel. It's not just an A, B, C, D, this is it. You know, just say this prayer, do this, do this, do this, do that. People do that. People will jump through whatever hoops you give to them. It's a relationship with a person. You're introducing them to the King of the universe. You're showing them who he is. You're saying, here is Jesus. Do you want to know him? You're inviting people into a relationship. Don't miss that. That's what Christianity is. Take that out, and all we've got is another book of rules and regulations. And sadly, sometimes it actually, so-called Christianity, degrades, where the person is removed, and all that's left is some empty shell of religion. What a tragedy that is. Because the purpose of Jesus Christ is for this, by him to reconcile all things to himself, By him were the things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. His plan, his passion, his desire is to bring things back into order, to take out the chaos, to reconcile things to himself. And that is what he has come to do. And yet he does it through, how does he do it? By making peace through the blood of his cross. Through the cross, again, we will find that the work of God to restore and to bring people in is through the cross. It has to be there. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, this is what he came to do, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, he is the only way that that can happen. There's only that one door. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, it's through the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. I'm going to stop there. We're going to go back into this passage next week. But I just want you to stop in your life. Stop this week. Be still. Know that he is God. Acknowledge his lordship over your life. Rise up in the morning and talk to this God who wants to be in a personal relationship with you. How far and how gracious his hand is that he would extend it all the way down to you with all this might and majesty and power and authority, that he's looking at you with love and reaching out to you with passion and saying, I love you and I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want you to understand how much I want to bless your life and be with you and walk with you. Oh, don't miss the real thing. You see, even as Christians, we can move away from the person. Say, well, I go to church. I say a few prayers. I do, you know, I try to be nice. I try to honor God. I try to forget all of that stuff. I'm not saying don't forget. But you understand what I mean? Forget that. That isn't it. It's the person. You miss the person. You miss everything. You miss being with him. You miss everything. You miss talking to him. You miss everything. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, open our eyes to what it is, Lord, to be part of your creation, yes, but oh, part of your body, Lord, that you've welded us to yourself, that you've married yourself to us, that you love us, and that you, oh, Jesus, Jesus, tonight we pray, Lord, take us deeper for sure. Lord, where we've veered away from you, where we've gotten tangled, Lord, in maybe surface Christianity and missing the depth of love and relationship with you. Oh, forgive us and take us deeper, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sorry? Amen to that. That's where it's at. It's a person. He's a person. Amen.